Good to be in the house of God today. Hope that the Lord is blessing you, prospering you. Month of February, we talked about this subject of excellence. God wants you and I to live a life of excellence. And I want to just call to attention, one of the key things that we talked about is that when God puts somebody's life back together and he restores the spiritual dynamic, then their life is restored to proper working order. And when the life is restored to proper working order, then it's reflected in how we live our daily lives. We benefit from it. We enjoy the goodness of God and what he is doing in our lives. So today we're shifting a little bit because we're going to talk about finances. And let me just kind of say this, because I think there's a lot of misconception in people's minds about prosperity and money and what God's word says about that. And I think a lot of that is because of television ministries and God bless them. They're under a lot of pressure to raise funds to pay those TV bills. I mean, that's just a fact, you know, but I think there's just been a lot of misunderstanding in people's minds. And let's just kind of clear it up. And let's just see exactly what does God say and what does he mean. And the Lord definitely has a program of blessing. How many of you believe that? Amen? He has a program of blessing. He wants to bless us. He is concerned about us. If you are a born-again child of God, God has a plan for your life, every aspect of your life. He knows what you have need of even before you ask. I want to give you a couple verses of God's word. Gospel of Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, it came to pass that Jesus went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. All right, so I want you all to notice he brings the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That's a key thing right there. All right, then consider this verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Bible is addressed to born-again believers. How many of you know that? The letters, what we call the epistles, referred to as the epistles, those are addressed to church bodies. So God's word is addressed to people who have had the transformation, those who have become born again. You know, so the teachings of Scripture apply to those who know Christ. To those who don't know Christ, then they must become born again and step into God's plan of salvation. Then they also can reap the benefits, the blessings of God's program. All right, understand this, that God is committed to watching over his people and taking care of their earthly needs. God is concerned about all of our needs. And if you and I will follow what his word says, we will reap the blessing. I mean, it goes without saying. If we don't follow it, then we go into frustration. But if we follow it, we will reap the blessings of his program. As believers, we must trust God with every area of our life. I understand that a paycheck is not my source. A company is not my source. The government is not my source. None of those areas are our source. Our source is God. You can lose a job tomorrow. The government can cut off benefits tomorrow. But God's blessing, my friend, remains. So I want to live in the confidence that his blessing will follow me. Now, the world that does not know God, they find their security in material things and in money and possessions, all of those things. But Jesus told his disciples, don't trust in that. Paul told Timothy, he said, don't trust in uncertain riches. He said, warn those who would be rich in this world. We should not follow money. We should follow God, and money then follows us. I mean, that's how his program works. Amen? If we pursue God, then God is going to take care of us. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. All right. So I want to give you two foundational truths today as we talk about God's program of blessing. I want to give you two foundational truths. All right, foundational truth number one is that believers are kingdom citizens with benefits. I have government benefits. Hallelujah. But it's not an earthly government. I have God's government. And my friend, there is a big, big difference. So in the government of his kingdom, there is a benefit package. Consider this, Psalm 68:19. 68:19, it says this. He talks about our benefit program. Thank God that he blesses us. It says, blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Now, I want you to notice that the benefit package is connected to right standing with God. How many of y'all know the devil has a blessing program too? He's got a program too. He has a prosperity program too. He does. I don't want his program. I want God's program. So notice that it says here in Psalm 68 that it is connected to salvation. Because he said, God of my salvation. All right, so he loads me with benefits. He daily loads us with benefits. The God of our salvation. All right, when you become a born-again child of God, you become his child. And he commits himself to you. He watches over you. He takes care of you. He commits himself to do that. So understand this foundational truth that believers are kingdom citizens with benefits. Here's another example also in the book of Psalms. Psalms 103, verse 1 and verse 2. Here's another example. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. There is the benefit package again. Believers are kingdom citizens with benefits. Jesus went into the cities, into the villages, and he's preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom. Then Colossians 1 says that we have been transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. Here's the second one. Two foundational truths. Very important we get this. Believers are kingdom citizens with benefits. Number two, kingdom economy is not buy and sell. It is give and receive. There are two systems. There's the system in the world, which is what we call a system of commerce. Because in a system of commerce, what do? You buy and you sell. That's how it works. In God's economy, it doesn't work like that. There was even some in the book of Acts that thought they could buy the gift of God with money. And the apostles told them, you fool, your money will perish with you. You cannot purchase the gift of God. It's a free gift. You can't buy it. See, that particular individual was thinking in the system of the world. Buying and selling. You know, he was thinking in that system. But in God's economy, it's not buy and sell, it's give and receive. We always share this verse in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This is a verse that teaches us the simple principle of giving and receiving. The concept here is to be filled to overflowing. A person who is generous is going to overflow with God's favor. How many of you want favor? Amen. To have God's favor in your life. If you want favor, it is yours. But you have to apply the kingdom principle, because it is not buying and selling. It's giving and receiving. Give to other people, you will receive. It will be poured into your hands more than you can hold. You will be given so much that it will spill over into your lap. That is what this verse is saying. The way you give to other people is the way God will give back to you. With the measure that you measure out, it will be measured back to you. I used to have this idea that you don't give to get. You know, I thought my concept was a real spiritual one. You know, because you give out of love. And you do. I mean, that is the highest motivation. There's no doubt about that. But the Bible deals in these principles of giving and receiving in farming terms, because there was farm agriculture. At one time, the United States was a farming industry. And then we pass into what is called the Industrial Revolution. Amen. So now there's corporations and, you know, and stock market and that system. It is a worldly system, but it is a system of buying and selling. But God's system is not based upon that. So I used to have this idea that you don't give to receive. But then I started thinking of how much God's word deals with these farming principles. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase." That's a farming term. What we just read here in Luke 6:38, that's a farming term, you know, of giving and receiving. You know, so then in Proverbs, "Honor the Lord with the first fruits of thy increase." He said, "Then your barns will be filled to overflow, your vats will overflow." It's a farming terminology. So then I began to think, does a farmer ever plant a seed out of love? Think about it. You know, I really love this seed and this ground, so I'm going to plant because I love to do it. Is that why he plants a seed? No. He plants a seed for one reason: to reap a harvest. Amen? So God's economy is based upon the same idea. Sow a seed, reap a harvest. It's a kingdom economy. Do we give to receive? Yes, because Jesus said so right here. Think in those terms. It's a kingdom principle. Two great foundational truths. So for a few moments, I want to talk to you about laws of harvest. The laws of harvest. Now next week, I want to address stewardship and debt issues and just, you know, managing well. You know, when I went to high school, they didn't have finance class. Think of how important finances are. You know, and there was no class. I don't know if they have a finance class in high school now. I don't think that they necessarily do. But think of how important money management is and how vital it is that we learn how to manage well what we have, whether it's a little, whether it's a lot, you know, that we have to learn how to manage it. God gives us instruction in his word. And if we will follow the instruction, you will reap the blessing of it. You know, the greatest principle of prosperity is simply this: you work hard and you are rewarded. I mean, that's it. You know, and even God's word says, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat, right? So the greatest principle of prosperity is you put in hard work and you reap the benefit of that. Now, you know, of course, in the area of giving, same thing applies. You know, we understand in the kingdom, that God is looking for obedient hearts. So if I honor God in my giving, God is going to honor me in the area of receiving. All right, so I must understand the laws of harvest. First of all, understand this. It is in God's very nature to give. God is the ultimate giver. I love this verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. It says that God gave up his only son. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up, gave him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All right, now how many of you see the connection there between right standing with God, salvation, he gave his only son. He didn't spare his only son. He gave him up for you and I. All right, so there's our connection to right standing with God. All right, so then once we have right standing with God, the Bible says then he provides all the other things that we need. I mean, that's what it says right here in Romans 8, 32. It is a principle, a law of the harvest because it's in God's nature. God is a giver. By his son, God gives us all things. Think of how you would give to your own children anything that they needed. If it was something, not necessarily what they want or what's going to not benefit them, but if there is something that they need and you know it's going to be beneficial to them, you will move heaven and earth to make sure that they have it, because that's in your nature as a parent to make that happen. Same thing applies to God. He looks at you and I as his children, his born-again children, and he is concerned that we have everything that we need. And the great Psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Book of Acts, it says in the early church, it says, neither was there any, that's Acts chapter 4, says, neither was there any of them that lacked. Wow. God watches over his people to provide for them. Why? Because that's in his nature. He is a giver by nature. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All right, so his very nature is to be a giver. So as a child of God, I am encouraged in God's word that I am to be like my father. Jesus said, be perfect as your father in heaven is perfect. Now we know that that's not talking about human perfection. There's no way that we could ever attain human perfection because we have a sin nature. So there's no way we could ever be perfect. That's not what he's telling us, not what he's teaching us. He is teaching us that God is the ultimate Father and that we should pattern our lives after him. I want to be like my Father. My Father is generous. My Father gives. My Father loves. I want to pattern my life after my Father. Paul said this to the believers at Colossae. He said, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators. Follow God. Follow his nature, his character. Law of the harvest. It's his nature to give. So I want to be just like that. I want to be a giver. I don't want to live with a selfishness. I want to be a giver just like God. First law of the harvest. Here's number two. God wants us to be givers. It is his will that you and I are givers. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Notice what this says. I'll read it to you in the Amplified Bible. He says, now as you abound and excel and are at the front in everything. There's our word, excel, excellent. The word abound and the word excel, it's similar meaning. Those words are interconnected. As you abound and excel, and you are at the front in everything. Think about that. What does it mean to be excellent? It means to be at the forefront. It means to be superior. Remember, we talked about that. Not superior in the sense that we're better than anybody else, because that's pride. Amen? It's not in that sense, but it's simply in the sense of the spiritual dynamic. When a man or a woman is restored to Jesus Christ and their life is put back to proper working order, then they become superior because of the Christ who is on the inside of them. Because he, my friends, is superior. And that's why 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Hallelujah. So when Jesus is in my life and he's working it all out, then guess what? We are at the front in everything, in faith, in expressing yourselves. Think about that. So that means in relational communication. So in the area of relationship, we should be excelling. In the area of marriage, marital relationship, we should be excelling. Becky and I have been married a long time now, 40 years, close to it. That's a long time. But it don't seem like it's that long. But man, it just, you know, it's better every day. It's better every week. We know each other, you know, inside and out. She knows everything about me. Everything. That's how it works, you know. So that's an acceleration, you know. And that's what he's talking about. He said, be at the forefront in every area, that you abound and excel and are at the front in everything, in faith and expressing yourselves. There's relationship, in knowledge, in zeal, in your love for us, and see to it that you come to the front now and abound and excel in the gracious work of almsgiving. So there's the giving principle. So we are to excel in giving. God wants us to be givers. Remember this, when you are a giver, you will be a receiver. God will direct blessings to you. It may come in unexpected ways and unexpected places. Hallelujah. It may come from people you never even expected. I mean, God has a way, my friend, he has a way of directing things our way when we began to live by the laws of harvest. We reap the blessing. We reap the benefit of it. He daily loads us with benefits. Hallelujah. Thank God. He wants us to be givers. It's in his nature. And he will make sure that blessings come your way. He has a plan to increase us, to bless us, to prosper us. You know, when I think of what Jesus said, you know, I didn't have this one in the notes. But let me just take a little digression for just a moment here, because I really want you to see this. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus goes into the temple. He opens the book of Isaiah. They handed him the scroll, and he unrolls the scroll, and he begins to read from the book of Isaiah. And he says, the Spirit, this is Luke 4:18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now remember, he went in villages and cities bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom. Right? Y'all with me? The glad tidings. All right, so he says to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I love verse 20. It says, and he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendants, and he sat down, and the eyes of all of those in the synagogue were fixed on him. Hallelujah. He was about to speak, and they wanted to hear what he was going to say. But when he read these verses, notice what it says, all right? The broken heart. He's talking about all of those, just like what we've been teaching, all of those whose lives are messed up. They are not in proper working order. That's why people's marriages are messed up, families are messed up, homes are messed up, finances are messed up, because lives are broken. People's lives are broken. So Jesus comes preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom. All right, so it says that he heals the brokenhearted. Why does he preach to the brokenhearted? He says why? To heal them. Why does he preach to the captives? To give them liberty, to set them free. Why does he preach to the blind? So that they can receive sight. All right, so then why does he preach the gospel to the poor? To bring them out of poverty. Do y'all see this? Because that, my friends, is what the gospel does. Hallelujah. It revolutionizes lives. It changes us. This is what God does. And again, it's the spiritual dynamic. He preaches the gospel, the glad tidings of the kingdom to those who are poor. For what purpose? To bring them out of their poverty. To bring them into provision. To bring them into proper working order. Hallelujah. Thank God for these laws of the harvest. Let me move on to the next one. Number three, giving always results in receiving. God is watching over his work, and he makes sure that it is funded. That's why, you know, I don't get checks in the mail at the church here from the government. Government's not funding the church. I don't get checks in the mail from Ozzy Osbourne. He's not funding the ministry. Or Beyonce, she's not funding the ministry. People that don't know God don't understand the work of God, and they will not fund the work of God. They may fund humanitarian causes, but that's something that's not gospel ministry. And thank God for humanitarian causes and those that fund those needed areas. But the main work is the gospel. Because think of this, what does it matter if we take care of all the physical needs of a person, but we do nothing about the condition of their soul? Amen? Do nothing about the condition of their soul. Then we really haven't accomplished much. We may have fed them and clothed them and housed them, but we haven't put their lives back to proper working order. My friends, only the gospel can do that. Hallelujah. So that's why God watches over his work. Churches that are preaching the gospel, churches that are evangelizing the lost, churches that are putting lives back together. I was so blessed a few weeks ago when we had a baptismal service and just to hear the testimonies, you know, of what the Lord has done in people's lives, how he has restored them to proper working order. The foundations class that Kenny and Tina have been, I think they just ended it. It's a 4-week class. They just ended it. And they also heard stories there and testimonies, you know, of lives that have been put back together. Because the gospel works, my friends. It works. And God is watching over his work to make sure it's funded. God's work is funded by God himself. So he provides to his people so that through them his work is funded. So the more we give to God's work, the more he provides so that we can give to his work again. Hallelujah. It's a law of harvest. We don't preach because the church needs more money. The church always needs more money. I mean, we're getting ready to do a parking lot project. It's going to cost a lot of money. Buildings cost a lot of money. We had to pay the electric company to make sure we had air conditioning today. Don't pay the bill, we would be in the dark. I guarantee you that. Amen? That's why I always, I got to find a new line. But I just love it so much because they don't want the scripture card that says, I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. They want the check. They want the money. Don't pay your car note. You might get by for about 3 months. Maybe four, but then somebody's going to show up trying to hunt that car down. Somebody is going to repossess that vehicle. Amen? Because they want the money. Hallelujah. But God, thank God, he's always watching over his work. And he is going to make sure that it is done because it is the gospel that restores people. It is the gospel that brings healing. It is the gospel that does all of the incredible transformation process that it does. And that's why we must be committed to it. That's why we must preach it. That's why we must support it. Amen. So understand, my friend, giving always results in receiving. Let me move on to the next thing. Laws of the harvest. Here's number four. Attitude and obedience produce a harvest. Parents, have you ever told your son or your daughter, go clean your room? You told them in the morning, then in the evening, go clean your room. And then the next day, go clean your room. And finally, they will do it, but they don't do it with a good attitude. They'll do it because they get mad, angry. They might go do it, but they don't go do it willingly. So then how does that make you feel? Are you going to reward them? Well, they cleaned the room. Yes, but they didn't do it with a good attitude. So then you don't want to reward it. All right, so a law of the harvest, number four, attitude and obedience produces a harvest. Isaiah 1:19, he says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. My friends, attitude is everything. We must have our attitude in check with God's word. You know, the Bible says this. God's word says that in the last days, prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, that we would be ministering in a culture that would be unthankful, an unthankful generation. You know, they feel that they deserve something. How many of you know we don't deserve anything? How many of you know we didn't deserve salvation? Amen. It's a free gift. We didn't deserve it, but he gave it to us as a free gift. But in the last days, there would be an unthankful generation. Why? Because there's an attitude issue. So God says, this is a law of harvest. You want to reap? He said, attitude and obedience. If you are willing. See, if you are willing, that's the attitude right there. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Hallelujah. Attitude is everything. Every day when we wake up, we should thank God. Father, I thank you that I had enough strength in my legs or in my knees to get up out of the bed, to get to the coffee pot, to get out of the house, to go fishing, to go golfing, to go shopping. whatever is your area of interest. I mean, it took enough strength in your body. I mean, you know, as ministers, as pastors, we minister and pray for a lot of people dealing with a lot of things. And I mean, people are dealing with serious health issues, serious health problems. And, you know, man, listen, if we can get out of bed in the morning and go about our daily duties and our daily tasks and enjoy life, we ought to say, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. When you go into a restaurant to have a meal, to have lunch or dinner, don't you eat that meal without thanking God for it. Don't worry about who's watching. Don't worry about who's around you. Amen. You bow your head and say, thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, for these char-grilled oysters. Because, oh, they are incredible. Now, y'all know one of my foods of choice. Hallelujah. I am so glad that God lifted dietary restrictions in the Old Testament. You know, because in the Old Testament, shellfish was prohibited. You couldn't eat crawfish. Anybody having a craving for crawfish? Me too. Y'all bring me some when y'all get some. Hallelujah. I was here at the church one day last year, And somebody popped into the fellowship hall and they said, "Pastor, we got something for you." I said, "Oh, I love to hear those words." I said, "Because I know it's going to mean something good." I said, "What you got?" I said, "We got some boiled crawfish." I said, "Oh, my child. Oh, my child. May the blessings of the Lord overrun you. May God continue to provide so that you can bless the pastor with a sack of a boiled crawfish." Hallelujah. But my friend, when you sit down and you're at your evening dinner table, recognize and don't let it just become a motion, you know, where you just go through the motion. I mean, really, really let it be a reflection of your attitude. You know, have you ever thanked God for hot water? I mean, hot water. You know, I went to preach a conference in Honduras a few years ago. Kenny actually went with me. And we went into a remote area. We preached at, I think, 7 different churches throughout Honduras. We preached a weekend conference where I'd gotten a little virus or something kind of hit me and I couldn't even hardly speak and my throat was hurting. And I told one of the local pastors, I said, "Look," I said, "is there a drugstore?" And he said, "Well," he said, "yeah, there's a pharmacy. You know, there was no Walgreens or something like that." So we go through this this drive-through pharmacy, and the pharmacist comes to the window, and he said, "What do y'all need?" It's like, wow, is this how they handle it? He said, "Yep." I said, "Well," I said, "man, I got some kind of little virus." I said, "My throat is hurting me," and he said, "I got just what you need." So he dispensed some kind of tablets, paid him for it. I popped one of those things in my mouth, and I kid you not, my tongue, the roof of my mouth, my throat, everything went numb. I could not feel a thing. And I was like, "Man, this might actually get me through the sermon." I have no idea what it was. My immediate question was, is this legal? Did I just make an illegal drug purchase? But we had to preach this conference. And by the last day, you know, after having preached Friday night, 3 sermons on Saturday, and then by Sunday, I was totally spent. And I had to tell the interpreter, I said, "Look, man," I said, why don't you just preach this last message?" I said, "Because I am done." And we were in San Pedro Sula, and they had children that were killed by the drug cartel the week before. And it was a retaliation. It was a retaliation, and I tell you, it's serious. It's serious stuff in those areas, you know. But we went up to the mountain church, and you got to rent a 4-wheel drive pickup truck. We crossed creeks. I'm glad it wasn't a lot of rain because we were able to get across. And I remember going with Pastor Victor Lopez, and we pull up into this open field area. And I was like, "Where's the church?" And he said, "This is it." Kenny, right? He said, "This is it." And they had just a plywood platform with a string, with a cord, with a string light. And he said, this is their church. They just started it. I'm like, "What?" And the funny thing is, it started raining, and we actually had to move the church service to the back porch of someone's house. Kenny preached that night, actually, and they said, "Look, we need teams to come and help us," and then they brought us to the outhouse. Said, "These are the bathroom facilities." I was like, "I really don't know if my group can do this." I said, "I'm just being honest." No hot water, you know. I mean, have you ever thanked God for hot water? I tell you, you go and see some conditions that people have to live in. And, man, I come back home, and really, you get off the plane, and you want to kiss. With all the problems in the nation, with all the issues, you know, you come back, and you're really, man, I am so glad that I live in the United States of America. And boy, you get in the shower or in the hot bathtub. You know, a real man takes a bubble bath. Did y'all know that? I love a bubble bath. But you ever think about, man, listen, you go to places like that, you'll have a new perspective when you get in a shower with hot water or a bathtub with hot water. Oh, because, man, you realize there's so many people that are not as fortunate. See, we got to have the right attitude. Amen. And God takes notice of it. I want to always be thankful for all that God does for me, all that he provides. I want to always thank him. I want to always have the right attitude. You know, and so there's so many things that kind of affect our attitude, you know. And then when things affect our attitude, then we'll take it out on our spouse. I've taken it out on Becky a few times. And then, you know, then she'll punch me. And then I'll straighten up, you know. No, y'all know I'm just teasing. But really, I mean, you know, when we get a bad attitude, you know, then we might give someone the cold shoulder. You ever give one the cold shoulder? Y'all don't want to, no hands going up. Y'all, they'll say, we don't know where this is going. We better, Holy Spirit said, stay neutral, boy, stay neutral. Did you ever get the cold shoulder? Oh, got a little more participation now. Yeah. Sure, all of us have. Yeah, why is that? It's because of an attitude issue. Something didn't go our way. Right? Come on. Something didn't go our way. Something didn't work out the way we wanted it to work out. We didn't get to go where I wanted to go. I wanted to go fishing. My wife drugged me to the mall. I had an attitude the whole time I was there. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. I want to get a hamburger. Good. Come on. I must push it right in your face. Maybe it'll make you straighten up a little bit. No, Becky lets me go fishing. She knows that I'm going anyway. You see, that's how I keep the good attitude. I know I'm going anyway. You know, I might have to make a little adjustment. Okay, baby, I'll go with you. Okay, baby, just don't act like that, baby. You know. But, you know, she's going to bless me. You know, that's why this past week when she was in Texas for a women's conference, I was trying, and the weather, you know, I haven't fished much in January and February, and I just love it so much. Chris, we love it, don't we? We love it so much. Daryl's in nursery. We love it so much. And, you know, so it's hard to get those fishing trips in. So I was like, man, when I heard Becky was going to a women's conference in Texas and was going to be with her sister for 4 days, and all of a sudden my mind began to strategize. Man, I'll at least be able to get 2 trips in while she's gone. You know, because then I won't have to worry about, you know, I mean, she's not going to be here, so there's nothing going to need me to do. But I couldn't get 2 in, but I got 1, hallelujah. I got 1, and I'm happy now. But so I'm trying to think when's her next trip. But let me get focused. I'm just having a little fun. But think about it, attitude and obedience. God blesses. It's a law of the harvest, my friends. If we will stay in a right spirit, regardless of what we have to deal with, regardless of what we go through, regardless of what people may do to us. We can't control what people do to us. Amen? You can't control that. But you can control how you respond to it. Amen? So if we could just keep our spirit right. And David prayed that prayer when he said, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. What is he talking about? He's talking about right attitude. God, renew a right spirit within me. I love in Psalms 19 where it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What is he talking about? He's talking about attitude. Amen? It's a law of the harvest. Attitude and obedience produces a harvest. Let me give you the 5th and final one. Here's the last thing right here. Harvest is always determined by the size of seed. Now, I hope you don't take offense at this, but God's not looking for your tips. He's not looking for your tips. Amen? He's not looking for that. Harvest is always determined by the size of seed. It's a law of the harvest. Look at what this says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. See, there's the attitude. God addresses it. He addresses it. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. Then it goes on and it says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So Jesus said, with the same measure you measure out, it'll be measured back to you. See, I'm telling you again, just the attitude has so much to do with it. I was sharing this story with the first service congregation this morning. And I've shared it many times, but I know every week we have new folks that come in. We have new friends that come and join us and worship with us. And I just love this story so much. So I want to just share it again. When I got saved in 1976, I was finishing out my senior year of high school. And there was an evangelistic crusade that took place in the city. And our church was participating in that. I went to that crusade, and they were trying to raise funds to fund the crusade. And my grandmother was on Social Security. I was living with her. You know, I pretty much lived with my grandmother. I was practically raised by my grandmother. She was living on Social Security, very fixed income. And, you know, I'd had this incredible transformation of being born again. God had delivered me from so much, the stuff I was involved in. And I was just, man, I was just so raw. My faith was so raw. I had such a hunger for God's word. I just wanted to grow and grow and increase in the things of God. And if I saw it in the Bible, I believed it and I acted upon it. That's how raw my faith was. Nobody had to teach me to give. I read it in the Bible. I said, well, there it is. I don't even need anybody to preach that to me. I said, I can see it right there. So I would just simply act upon it. So my grandmother gave me $5. I was trying, finishing out high school. I actually should have graduated a year before. But how many of you know when you skip out 32 consecutive days of the 11th grade, you're probably not going to pass? And that's what I did. So I had to get enough credits to graduate. That was a miracle in itself. And my grandmother had moved, so we were out of district. So I had to take the bus, RTA bus, and she gave me $5. Here's your bus money for the week. Don't buy a Coke. This is all you get. So I knew there was no way I would go back to that kitty to ask for more money. But I just felt so moved when that offering was taken. I said, I'm going to give this $5 because I know God says giving is going to be given to you. I know God is going to take care of me. So I gave that $5. I got up that next day, going to the bus stop, and I'm just looking all over to find that $20 bill that somebody lost. I just that's how raw my faith was. I just knew that $20 bill or $50 or maybe even it would be $100. I was believing. And I walked to school every day of the week. And every day I was still looking for that money. I said, I guess just nobody's losing anything. but it was okay. I wasn't worried about it. I was still believing God. You know, I gave the money. And the next week, my cousin, he was a transmission specialist, and people would have to get their transmissions rebuilt. And that's if you've ever had a transmission go out and needed to get it rebuilt, it's a very expensive repair. So they would bring their cars in, get the transmission rebuilt, and then couldn't pay the bill. So then he had this car lot going, you know, because they couldn't get the cars. So he calls me and he says, listen, he said, I got a car for a Gran Torino. I was like, what? He said, I got a Ford. Anybody remember Ford Gran Torino? Boy, that was a fast car. And he said, I want you to come by the shop. He said, I'm going to give it to you. I was like, what? I started dancing. I was like, it works. It works. The law of harvest, it works. Hallelujah. Now, over the next several months, he gave me several cars. I'd drive one for a while, and then some would break on and bring it back to the shop. He put me in another one. I remember I had one car. I can't remember what it was now. It was a Dodge, if I'm not mistaken. And he said, now this particular car, be sure to drive with all four windows down. I was like, why? He said, because it has a fume problem. And I kid you not. I mean, oh, carbon monoxide poisoning. I would be driving that car, and it was strong. And he said, just make sure you drive with the windows down, and you'll be all right. And sure enough, I mean, it was, I don't know where it was, so we haven't been able to pinpoint where it's coming in at. But, man, so then something broke on that, turned it in, and then he gave me a Buick LeSabre. Oh, that was a beauty. That thing was a tank. But God provided. I never caught the bus another day. Just one car went to another car. Now listen, they weren't always the best, but it beat getting on the bus. And I was excited. I was like, the laws of harvest work. I'll never forget in school, a good friend of mine, he just died last year. Guy that was instrumental in me coming to the Lord. And I remember, you know, when we went to high school, man, we were so on fire for God. And man, we were witnessing to everybody, and we had gospel tracts, and we would bring our Bibles to school. And that's just, you know, we'd post Jesus Saved tracts on the side of the administrative office, and the disciplinarian would come and rip those tracts down and then chastise us, you know, for preaching the gospel. And that's just, you know, we were just so fired up for God. The Lord had done so much for us. And, you know, we'd had our Bibles, and somebody in the church had presented him with a beautiful Bible. I think about that now, how precious Bibles were to us. And in my library, I probably got 50 or 60 different types of Bibles now. And I've given some of them away. And, you know, he had a brand new, beautiful full leather Bible. Somebody in the church had given it to him. And he was witnessing to a kid in the library, and he said, look, he said, I'm going to give you this Bible. He said, I want you to have the Word of God. And so I'm the next day, I said, Robert, where's your Bible? He said, man, he said, I gave it away. And listen, you think God doesn't take notice of what we do? I'm telling you, he takes notice. All right, so somebody, another student, saw what he did, whose father was a member of a Bible organization called the Gideons. All right, so he catches wind of that. The next week, he brings Robert a case of full Bibles, a full case. I'll never forget this scene. He's running down the hall, and he's like, Steve, look at this. And he had written on there, Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. God takes notice. He takes notice. When we sow a seed, what does the Bible say? He says he's able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you have all sufficiency in all things, and you have an abundance for every good work. Man, all of a sudden, then we're distributing Bibles. Hallelujah. Because God provided. I could tell you story after story after story. When the hurricane hit, and people that blessed us financially, and I mean big checks, big amounts of money. And we gave most of it back into the ministry because all of our needs were met. The Lord was taking care of us. And every dollar we give back into the church, back into the ministry. Harvest is determined by the size of seed. My friend, God has a program of blessing. And if we will follow what he says, and if we will keep the right attitude, the right spirit, I'm telling you, you will see supernatural things happen because the eyes of the Lord do run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is turned toward him.